Well, if you could have your Bible open to that passage we read in Philippians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning, so please have that open. I hope you'll find that really helpful. Let me pray for our time together once more, and then we'll get into God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. We pray that as we consider this part of your word in Philippians 1, that you would give my words power as I speak, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would help us to see Christ, and that you would change us to be more like him as a result. I pray this in his mighty name. Amen. I wonder where it is that you find joy. Last year, myself and some of the others from the Christian Union asked that question. We asked students at the university, where do we find joy? And there were lots of different answers to that question. Some of the students said they find joy in adventure. Some people said they found joy in food, in eating. As in music, or sport, or travel, or some found joy in money. So students said they found joy in lots of different things. Some said they found joy at the beach, which if you live in Bendigo, is not a great place to find joy, particularly in winter. And some people said they found joy in watching movies, or with their pets. We asked lots of people, but where do you find joy? And there were lots of different answers to that question. I wonder what you would say. Where is it that you find joy? You see, joy, I think, is something that we'd all like to find. Joy is something we'd all want, but sometimes finding joy can be really hard. None of the people that we asked said this, but sometimes some people just struggle to find joy in anything. I'm not sure where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know whether finding joy has been something that's really easy for you or whether it's something that's been really hard for you. But wherever you're at this morning and wherever you're at in terms of seeking joy, I'm really glad that you're here. And I'm really glad that we can open up this passage in Philippians chapter 1 because this is a really joyful letter. As you read through this letter of Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the Philippians, you read and you see his joy. Joy and rejoicing is repeated over and throughout this whole letter. And it's a joyful letter. I'd love to open up more than just the start of it, and maybe at some stage in the future I'll be able to do that. But this morning we're going to start and we're going to look at chapter 1. And my prayer is that as we look at Philippians chapter 1 together, that we too would be able to have this joy that Paul has. But for someone who shares his joy so freely in this letter, Paul actually starts in a place that you might think is unexpected when it comes to joy. Because you see, as Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, he's writing from prison. Paul is probably under house arrest in Rome, and yet he's still able to have and to express joy. Paul's joy is not in his immediate circumstances. He's actually getting his joy from somewhere else. And in the first handful of verses, we see that Paul's joy is actually connected to people. In fact, if you look at the notes, I've got some place for you to take notes on the back page there, you'll see that this morning is sponsored by the letter P. We've got Paul, he's writing from prison, he's writing to the Philippians, and he finds his joy in people, and which you'll see in their partnership. You see it in Paul's prayers, and we're going to see it in praise to God. But Paul's joy is in people. Let me read it. Listen to Paul's warmth and affection and the joy that he speaks about as he writes to this church in Philippi. Have a look at verse 3 with me. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul finds his joy in the Philippians. He's finding his joy in his relationship with them. We can find joy in relationships, can't we? Friends, family, romantic relationships, this can be a source of joy. Not always. Sometimes they're not. But we too can find joy in relationships. But what is Paul's relationship with this church in Philippi? Why did they bring him so much joy? Well, the relationship Paul describes as a partnership. The Greek word that Paul uses here is the word koinonia. It's used 6 times in this letter to the Philippians. It gets translated partnership, or sometimes it's translated fellowship, or to share. It's mentioned twice in this little passage. He says they have partnership in the gospel. And he says, that's verse 5, and he says they are partakers in God's grace, verse 7. They share in God's grace. They share in the gospel. They partner with him. Paul prays for them with joy when he remembers their partnership in the gospel. What does that mean? I know some guys who are partners in a boat. There's nothing particularly Christian about that partnership. But these friends put in together, they invested in a boat so that they could share in the blessings of having a boat together. Great idea. Perhaps similarly, you partner with someone in something else. Well, Paul and the Philippians, they share, their partners, partakers in God's grace. We see there, verse 7. They share in the grace of God. They've both received God's undeserved favour through Jesus. And they're kind of invested together in the blessings of that grace, in the blessings of the gospel. They're partners in gospel blessings. And that brings Paul joy as he thinks about that. In fact, if you read in chapter 4 of this letter, Philippians chapter 4, 14 to 18, Paul speaks more about the partnership that he has with the Philippians. He says this, chapter 4, verse 14, he says it, yet it was kind of you to share, and then there's that word again, kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, the Philippians were invested together financially with Paul. They gave to Paul. They provided for Paul so that he could tell people about Jesus. Indeed, he says they were the only church who did that in the beginning. The Philippians were so invested as a church into Paul and into his ministry of telling people about Jesus, they were invested in him sharing about God's grace, that they actually sacrificially gave out of their own abundance or out of their own means. They gave to Paul so that Paul could tell people the good news, so that Jesus could be taught and proclaimed. And so it's little wonder, isn't it, that as Paul thinks about them, that brings him joy. He's so, so thankful for the Philippians, for the church there. Which I think is at least one of the reasons why Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says this, he says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. See, Paul's thankful for the Philippians, and he's sure, he's confident that on the day Jesus returns, they'll be safe in him. Why is he confident of that? Well, because if they were sacrificially giving it for the sake of the gospel, then that is evidence, isn't it, that God's been at work in them. That would only happen because God has worked in their hearts by his Spirit. That is evidence that they have God's Spirit. They've got this Spirit which is a deposit guaranteeing that they have inheritance in God's kingdom. That's why Paul's confident. He's like, I can see that God has been at work in you. God's began a good work in you, in your church. And so he thanks God for them every time he remembers them. It's only God's working in people that will see that kind of partnership. But not only that, everyone who heard the message of the gospel from Paul, the Philippians are partners in that work. They share in that work. They enabled Paul to be able to do that work. They're partners in all the fruit of Paul's gospel ministry. But what about you? Just for your own reflection and point of application. If you are someone who knows the grace of the Lord Jesus, have you considered how you might go about willingly and intentionally investing in gospel work, financially or prayerfully? Paul's convinced that that kind of generosity is evidence that God's begun a good work in you. That's evidence that you'll be saved. If you haven't ever thought about that, how you can invest into gospel ministry, I want to encourage you to think about that. I don't say that because I want to guilt you into giving. But I do want you to think about how you could seriously consider partnering in the gospel, whether that's in prayer, whether that's by giving. Personally, I work in university ministry, telling students about Jesus. I can only do that work because of the generosity of Christians giving. And St. John's actually gives to me to be able to do that. And so when I think about St. John's, it brings me so much joy knowing that you are partnering in the work of the gospel on campus. That's not the only way to partner in the gospel. There are other ways to partner in the gospel, but it's one way. I'm sure as a church you partner in other ministries. I see on the front entrance on the way in there's a lot of newsletters, like families that you partner with. It's great that St. John's partners, but if you haven't thought about maybe yourself partnering in some work, something for you to think about. But Paul, as he thinks about the Philippians, it brings him so much joy. But more than that, as Paul remembers the Philippians and the church in Philippi, it drives him to pray for them. But what does Paul pray for them? What would you pray for people that you care about, for people that you love, for people who bring you joy? There are lots of things you could pray for people, aren't there? But what does Paul pray for the Philippians? Does he pray for them to be healthy? No. Does he pray for them to be wealthy? No. Does Paul pray that they'd be comfortable? No. And they're not bad things to pray for. I'm not saying don't pray for any of those things. But this is what Paul prays for the Philippians as he remembers them. Verse 9, he says this. This is my prayer, and Hugh read some of this. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, what does Paul pray for this church that he loves so much that brings him joy? Well, he prays that they would love more and more. He doesn't pray that their love would abound with greater emotion or feeling. He actually, well, then again, that's not a bad thing to pray for, but he prays that their love would abound more and more in knowledge, in insight. You see, to really love someone better, that actually takes knowledge. It takes understanding. So, for example, I hate birthdays. If you want to love me, don't throw me a huge birthday party. I just don't really love that. I mean, I love other people's birthdays, but I really hate being the center of attention. But people have kind of different ways that they experience love. If you've ever read stuff on love languages, you'll know a bit about that. But if you want someone to feel love, perhaps you need to learn and understand how they experience love. If someone's allergic to peanuts, it's probably best not to give them anything with peanuts in it, for example. Or Paul, likewise, he wants the Philippians to love one another, but he wants their love to abound with knowledge, to abound with insight so that they'd know what is best or what is excellent. Some translations translate that differently, but he wants them to know and to approve what's most excellent. How would you know what that is? What is the most excellent thing that you could pray for someone? It's hard to work out sometimes what is best. It's often easier when you're trying to choose between something that's really bad and something that's really good, but when you're choosing between two good options, how do you work out what's better? Is it this or is it that? You know, what's better? Is it tea or coffee? Is an iPhone better than an Android? Is Victory better than Creek Street when you're trying to work out where to send your kids? How do you work out what's best in any specific or given situation? I remember years ago there used to be these ads on TV. There was a couple. They're kind of cleaning around the house. One of them comes across an old lamp and they rub it and out comes a genie. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember these ads. But the genie says, I'll grant you three wishes. And the person says, oh, well, I'll have a packet of Tim Tams that never runs out. And then the genie says, well, you've got two wishes left. And they'll say, well, the other one says, oh, I'll have two more of those things. And then there's his voiceover, aren't it Tim Tams? What more could you want? See, if you could ask for anything in the world, have anything, what's the best thing? What more could you want? What's the thing you would ask for if you could ask for anything? There's a seemingly endless amount of things you could ask for. What would be the best thing? Let me ask you, when you pray for people you love, what's the best thing you could pray for them? Have a look again, verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what, or prove what is excellent, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What's the best thing? It's that people would be blameless on the day of Christ. The best thing for anyone is that they would be able to stand before God blameless. Don't you want that for people? Will you pray that for people? If that's not you, I want to pray that for you, that you would know how you could stand before God blameless. How do you do that? You do it by trusting in Jesus. Trusting in his death on the cross in your place. That's how you stand before God blameless. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. But for those of you who know Jesus, don't you want that for people? Don't you want that for our city? That people in Bendigo would be blameless before Jesus on that last day. Let's pray that for our city. That's what's best. But not only that, he doesn't just pray that they'd be blameless, but that they, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, he says there. Being right before God, being blameless before God, actually leads to fruit in our lives now. It leads us to love, to joy, to peace, to patience, to kindness, to gentleness, to self-control. He prays not just that they'd be blameless, but that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That their lives would be transformed, that they would be like Jesus. But notice that Paul doesn't even finish his prayer there. He doesn't just finish with them being filled with the fruit of righteousness, but he finishes his prayer, but the glory and praise, well, verse 9, let me read the whole prayer again. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge or discernment, so that you may approve what's excellent, and so be filled with the be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul gives thanks for them, but ultimately what he wants, ultimately the best thing, is that glory and praise would go to God. Because, think about it, the things that we find joy in, where do they ultimately come from? From God. And Paul prays all this, that all of it might be for his praise. Do you thank and praise God for his gifts for you? For the things that you find joy in? You know, when you see an amazing sunset, do you go, oh, wow, that's an amazing sunset? Or do you go, wow, isn't God amazing that he's given that to us? Or when you eat an amazing meal, do you think, this is an amazing meal? Or do you think, isn't it amazing how God has blessed us with such a variety of different foods and cuisines, all for our enjoyment? God didn't have to do that. God could have just given us bread and waters to survive on. But he didn't do that. He was generous, amazingly generous to us. God has gone above and beyond, not just with the food, but he's filled the earth with all sorts of amazing things. He could have just gone, here's a pigeon and here's a cat. But he didn't do that. God gives us so much variety. You see, God's generosity, his creativity. God gives us quokkas and chameleons and turtles and doves and on and on. God's amazing, isn't he? Isn't God amazing the way that he blesses us? When you think about the salvation that God's given us in his son, do you think it's great that I'm saved? And it is great that you're saved. Or do you think, isn't God amazing? Isn't God worthy of praise? Isn't God worthy of everything that I am, that you are, because of what he's done for us? We often don't think like that, do we? I know I don't. That's why we need grace. That's why we need the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Because we're so consumed with ourselves. We've ignored God, we've turned away from him. But he's an amazing God. He's amazingly generous to us. And as we think about the people that he's given to us, the people that we love, as we think about the gospel that he's given to us, let's not just end there, but let us reflect on our great God. See, Paul's thankful for the Philippians. He is. And he finds joy in them and in his relationship with them, but if he only found joy in them, his joy would be deficient. I mentioned that joy is mentioned throughout this letter, but the most common noun in this letter is Christ. Jesus is mentioned 39 times in this book of Philippians. We see here that grace and peace is found in Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of his Christ, his spirit is joy. All of it comes to us through Jesus. And so I want to leave you this morning by saying, if you're looking for joy in your life, the ultimate source of joy, the ultimate place to go to find joy is Jesus. Joy is not just found in people, but it's found in a person. And the ultimate relationship to look for joy is with our Maker, with the Lord Jesus. That's the place you'll find joy. And I pray that you'd do that. I pray that you'd know that joy that comes through Jesus. And let us, we're going to sing about this great one. We're going to sing his praises. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have allowed us to share in grace from Jesus. Thank you that we have forgiveness with you, that we can stand before you blameless on that last day because of him. Help us to love one another. Help our love to abound with knowledge, to know what's best. Help us to share this good news with people that they might know this joy, so that ultimately prayer might and praise might go to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.